Elaine, thank you so much. Right, the intimacy deficit, filling the hole in our lives. And if you weren't here yesterday, it's probably important for me to stress again that this isn't all about sex. What we're trying to do is widen our definition of intimacy into a whole host of different contexts and see intimacy as wholeness, satisfaction, happiness in life at a deep level through a connection. And I introduced you yesterday to this intimacy quadrant, these four key areas that each of us were created to enjoy connection in. Intimacy with God, our focus yesterday. Intimacy with yourself, what we're going to focus in on today. Intimacy with others, coming up on Thursday. Intimacy with creation, coming up on Friday. And just to stress again that all of these depend on each other and sort of mutually reinforce each other. And hopefully you're going to see that, feel that as the week goes on. And then all of these, of course, also dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit, who I'd love to sort of say that when it comes to intimacy, is basically God's agent of intimacy. Even if we could put it like this, the intimacy coordinator in our lives, helping us to feel, to develop intimacy in each of these core areas that God has designed you, wants you, to enjoy connection, communion in and with. So I hope as we go on, you're going to see the many links there are between each of these boxes and how important it is to be doing them all rather than just focusing on any one. But let's focus in on filling the intimacy deficit by enjoying yourself, intimacy with yourself. That is our focus this morning, and this is how it was advertised, just to remind ourselves, to be satisfied in life, we need to feel connected to, at one with, ourselves. Why don't we? How can we better enjoy life in our own skins? Why is appreciating our God-given gifts and wounds so important? That is what we're going to hopefully be doing, achieving, helping each other with. This morning. Intimacy with yourself defined is really wholeness through connection with yourself. And I think probably it's worth just saying, just even as we talk about intimacy with yourself, some of us are thinking that just sounds a little bit dodgy. And when we talk about enjoying ourselves, some of us are thinking, are we allowed to as Christians? You know, because that is a concern sometimes, isn't it? We do sometimes, as Christians, have a reputation for sort of not enjoying ourselves, and we can sometimes give the impression to the watching world and even to ourselves that enjoying ourselves is a little bit dangerous. Hopefully, we're going to see that it's really important for us to feel connected at one with ourselves, and that will help us enjoy ourselves, and that is a really good thing. Hopefully, I'm going to be able to convince you of that. This morning. But I'm conscious that this whole concept of intimacy, feeling connected at one with yourself, is perhaps new. So we need to explore it a little bit in depth this morning. And as we start to do that, I just want to ask you how you feel about these two things, what your relationship is with these two things. One is a mirror, a bit of a fancy mirror, to be honest. The other is an appraisal, a review, an employee evaluation form. How do you relate to mirrors? Are you the sort of person that every time you see a mirror, you stop and you smile? Because you like what you see. Or are you the sort of person that runs past them quickly? When it's appraisal time, evaluation time, at work or at college, is that something you think, great, I love this? Or is that something you try and delay as long as possible? How do you feel about those things? I have a niece who loves a mirror. You'll often be waiting outside a sort of toilet, and the rest of the family will be saying, she's looking at the mirror. And she comes out, and it's very clear that she's been looking at the mirror. They were staying with me recently, and the big complaint from my niece was, where are the mirrors in your house? Where in particular is the full-length mirror? And the truth is, I do not want a full-length mirror in my house because I don't like what I see in a full-length mirror. She has a very positive relationship with mirrors. I have a not particularly positive relationship with mirrors, particularly the full-size, you know, ones. Don't know about you. What about the appraisal forms? for me, actually, things switched then. I love an appraisal. I love talking about myself. And I really enjoy hearing about my strengths and weaknesses. But I know that other people do not like them. And actually booking one in the diary for some of my colleagues and doing the appraisal and doing the feedback can be a deeply, almost traumatic thing for some people. And all of that, our relationship with mirrors, our relationship with appraisal forms, our relationships with a whole host of other things, probably would illustrate that most of us, in different ways, at different times, in different contexts, have a relationship with ourselves, with who we are physically, with who we are internally, that is, and this might be an understatement, challenging at times. And so that's why we need to explore intimacy with self. Because God doesn't want us to feel like that. He wants us to enjoy a wholeness through connection with ourselves. He wants us to appreciate the unique people he has created us to be. He would love us to be able to look in the mirror and like what we see. He would love us to be able to have an appraisal and not see it as a traumatic event, but a really helpful one. I guess that's a long way away for a number of us in this room, which is why it's so good that you're here this morning. What is the case for God wanting us to enjoy intimacy with ourselves? What's the biblical case? What does enjoying intimacy with yourself look like, particularly in those biblical bookends? Right at the beginning, when everything was perfect, right at the end of the Bible, when everything will be perfect again, what does intimacy with yourself look like? We look back as we look forward. How can we gain insight into how we should be feeling about ourselves? Well, let's go right back to the beginning of the scriptures. And here is the case for intimacy with yourself, for feeling at ease with yourself. Here's how Adam and Eve felt about themselves right at the beginning of time. Genesis 2, verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, at this point, people are thinking, is this the Keswick Convention coming out in favor of sort of naturism and that sort of thing? No. But this is just giving us an insight, isn't it, to how, right at the beginning, Adam and Eve were so at home in their body, so at ease with themselves, that they could walk around in the Garden of Eden without any covers, without any clothes. Remember that one of the first things that happens when things go wrong is that they are ashamed, they hide, and God has to give them clothes, coverings. In some ways, one of the signs of somebody being really at ease would be this, not having to put up anything to hide themselves from other people. Somebody who's at ease with themselves is somebody that's experiencing intimacy themselves. Somebody who's happy, content, not ashamed in their own skin. That's where we come from. That's what things were like at the very beginning. And of course, just to point out the obvious, that's not what things are like today. We put up things to hide ourselves, clothes, but also just in a whole host of different areas and different contexts. What about at the end of all things? What would intimacy with ourselves look like then? Well, we're here at Revelation 21 in a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be enjoying ourselves then, really enjoying ourselves then. And just one way in which that's communicated in Revelation 21 is this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We all cry, don't we? We all feel pain for different reasons. But I want to hazard a guess that one of the reasons you have cried, one of the reasons you feel pain is because perhaps of your body, or perhaps of some of the feelings that are inside your body, in your heart and mind. You don't feel at ease yourself, and you just long for the day when you will feel completely at home with who you are, with what you think, with what you feel. That day's coming soon. in the new creation where we will feel perfectly at home with ourselves. We will enjoy intimacy with ourselves. We will enjoy ourselves forever. But that isn't quite yet. One day, intimacy with ourselves will be our full, perfectly realized experience. In the here and now, we have to contend with blockers, things that stop us from enjoying intimacy with ourselves. And we're going to go through some of those just to sort of recognize them and the negative impact they have on our lives and the lives of others that we know and love. And I think one of the first human blockers it would just be good for us to focus in on would be the false promises that we get, perhaps particularly from society around us, but also within the church. And here's one false promise that I think is out there quite a lot. It's that slogan, yes, you can. And obviously, there are some circumstances when we need to persuade somebody that they can do something they think they can't do. I'm really grateful for the amount of time my dad spent in telling me I could ride a bike without stabilizers because after a lot of tears and some financial incentives, it was possible. I'm really glad that when I failed my sixth driving test, people said, yes, you can do this. And a bit of drugs got me through my seventh driving test. Somebody said to me, yes, you can do this. So there are circumstances when this is exactly what we should be saying. But sometimes people in society say, yes, you can, and the reality is that we can't, and we won't. And it's actually a harmful thing to say to people, yes, you can. So an example from my life would be the coaches that used to tell me, yes, you can play tennis. Work harder at it. You can. You can be a good tennis player. I can't. I've got something called, I was born with a squint in both eyes. I don't have binocular vision. I cannot see where the ball is coming from. I'm the constant person that goes like this, and the ball is actually sort of 2 meters away. I cannot play tennis. People shouting, yes, you can, is wrong. No, I can't, was what I said, and I was right. Or, you know, just even personality things. You know, I've been working with a mentor over the last 2 or 3 years, and he's been a great help to me as I try and develop intimacy with myself. And I turned up to one meeting recently and said, I've realized I'm never going to be a sort of contemplative, mystic sort of Christian. And he laughed at me and said, yeah, well, it's taking you a while, but it's just, you know, I'm just not that sort of personality type. There are some people who are brilliant at spending time away contemplating things. If I spend, you know, more than a morning away from other people, I just stop functioning properly. And I need to realize that though I might want to be, you know, one of those great contemplatives that goes out into the desert and comes back with great thoughts about God, that is not going to happen. I can't do it. That's not how God has wired me. And I think part of feeling more at ease with ourselves is recognizing that when it comes to some things, the answer is not, yes, you can. It's actually, no, you can't. And to sort of relax into that reality. It's really helpful, I think, for us to know our limits, to know that we've been uniquely created by God. And somebody else in our family, somebody else in our church family, somebody else in the workplace might be brilliant at that. The fact that we aren't doesn't matter as much as we perhaps think it does. A great blocker to intimacy with ourselves is sometimes false promises. Something else, and this is a slightly risque photo, but it is of a statue, not of a real human being, is this. False ideals. This is a sort of side profile of David, Michelangelo's great statue of David, and it's the sort of image that makes a lot of us feel very bad about ourselves and our bodies. It's an ideal that is out there that basically nobody ever has fulfilled. But it's the sort of ideal that crushes us. Kind of a whole series of slides of the ideal female, of the ideal male form that make most of us feel bad about our bodies. And we've got to recognize the effect of that, of the magazine covers, of the adverts that make us feel as if we don't really like our bodies, that we would rather have another body. Just think of the amount of time and money that we perhaps spend in trying to look more like the magazine cover or the advert, or just some of the ridiculous lies that we fit, that we actually fall for, if we're honest. That if we buy that underwear, we will look more like that underwear model. I mean, it's ridiculous when you say it out loud, but that is something behind why we buy that underwear sometimes. We have this false ideal that makes us feel discontented with what we've got, that fuels our spending. And some of us are sort of caught in that wheel because we're so unhappy with who we are, the bodies that God has given us. But it's not just false physical ideals that have the effect of crushing us and discouraging us and making us not feel at ease with ourselves. It can sometimes be false spiritual ideals. I don't know in your church, but in my church and in every church I've been part of, there are some people that look perfect, that are perfect, that seem to be the perfect people. And actually, one of the weird things for me as a pastor is I know nobody in my church is perfect. It's one of the perks of being a pastor. I know the things that everybody struggles with, but I also see in my church that there are some people who everybody else thinks are perfect, and everybody else feels sort of crushed by this ideal couple or this ideal family. And perhaps that's been your experience in a church. You just wish you were like the Joneses, the spiritual Joneses. And actually, one of the problems we sometimes have is that we so want to be like them, rather than actually growing to be what God wants us to be, who God's created us to be, which is actually quite different to them. False ideals stop us from being the people that God wants us to be. And then another problem, another blocker to intimacy with ourselves, I think, is false humility. Who are the worst people in the world? I mean, this is not a scientific survey. This is just prejudice, okay? Who are the worst people in the world at taking a compliment? I think the British. And as a subset within the British, are British Christians even worse at taking compliments? The number of times I'll say to somebody in my church family, how you sung that was brilliant. The work that you do with our kids is fantastic. I love that cake, whatever it is. And people just cannot take a compliment. They think it's almost wrong to acknowledge the fact that it was good. And I think false humility is a bit of a cancer in our churches. Cancer amongst Christians. People thinking when somebody compliments you, says that was great, you have to sort of deny reality to be a godly Christian. And one of the things I'd love to sort of blow up today is that idea that true humility is denying that you're good at anything, when actually true humility is a right assessment of who you are with all your strengths and weaknesses. And it'd be lovely, it'd be very helpful to all of us if we understood that true humility is an accurate assessment of your strengths and weaknesses, what you're good at, what you're bad at. And actually we can say when somebody compliments us, thank you, I know that I'm good at that. I mean, we would almost need to sort of practice saying that out loud because I think it'll be so hard for us. I love this story in a book by Karen Swallow Pryor. She's talking about the American author, 20th century author Flannery O'Connor, who's written some great short stories and novels. And I love this story because I think this is what true humility looks like. Once, when asked by a student at a lecture, "Miss O'Connor, why do you write?" she answered, "Because I am good at it." At first glance, this reply might seem conceited or proud. But the truth is that knowing what we are good at and what we're not, doing what we're supposed to do and not what we aren't, being what we're supposed to be and not what we aren't, is the essence of true humility. Intimacy with yourself is knowing what you are good at, what you're bad at what you can and you can't do. And I would love myself and I would love you to develop a greater sense of who you really are, what your strengths and weaknesses are, and to be able to push through the pain barrier and actually start communicating that with other people. Let's see what that might look like. Let's think about practically enjoying intimacy with ourselves. And I think we need to learn to enjoy both whose we are and who we are. Whose we are and who we are. First of all, learning to enjoy whose we are. This is the picture we looked at yesterday, Rembrandt's picture, the return of the prodigal son, reminding us that of that wonderful biblical truth, that we're God's children, that we live our lives in his forgiving embrace, that the thing that is most true about you and me is that we belong to him. We belong to him. We are his daughters. We're his sons. We're his children. And I think one of the best ways of us developing a secure and a stable sense of who we really are is remembering that this is who we really are. Different biblical backing for this would come from Ephesians chapter 1. If you're ever struggling with whose you are, if you're ever struggling to sort of feel valuable, one of the parts of scripture I would sort of prescribe as a pastor would be Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes this, that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. Who am I? Who are you? Whose are you most fundamentally of all? You are God. He's adopted you into his family. We've had the great privilege in the church family that I'm part of in Bristol over the last 2 years of two families fostering to adopt. And I love seeing, I've loved watching how these two children who have been fostered to adopt have gradually sort of connected with their adoptive parents. And now they behave, you know, completely like their biological siblings. Both have been adopted into families where the parents have had biological children too. And you now cannot tell the difference because the adopted children are presuming on their parents' love in just the way that their siblings do. And that same connection is there. And I love the spiritual discipline of watching these adopted children interact with their parents and thinking that is how I should be interacting with my Father God. The security that they are now enjoying, that they are now thriving on, is the security that I should be enjoying, that I should be thriving upon. I belong to God. I'm part of his family. So are you too, because of Jesus. And we need to learn to enjoy whose we are, and that security. And again, I think one of the really practical ways we can do that is regularly praying the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. Jesus saying to us, you can talk to God with exactly the same confidence and ease that I can. Love how C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity, just reflecting on the Lord's Prayer. Its very first words are, our Father. Do you now see what these words mean? They mean, quite frankly, that you are putting yourself in the place of the Son of God. To put it bluntly, you are dressing up as Christ. Every time we pray the prayer, we're basically saying to God, it's Jesus here. Because we've been united to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. We're dressed up as Jesus. And as much as God is all ears to Jesus, he is all ears to you and me because we are now in him. We have been adopted into God's family. We belong to him forever. And at the heart of any attempt of us to feel better about ourselves in a good, positive way is for us to get this, to feel this, to know this, to apply this, to feel this, to live this. How you do that is obviously going to be different for different people. But I just love some of the ways I've discovered of how people have sought to take these big truths and connect them with their daily lives. This is one from a century or so ago, or in fact slightly longer than that. Handley Moore was a bishop of Durham, and he just wrote himself this little prayer, which he prayed regularly to just develop an intimacy with himself that was based on his intimacy with God. These things always connect. Listen in. I believe in the name of the Son of God. Therefore, I am in him, having redemption through his blood and life by his Spirit. And he is in me, and all the fullness is in him. To him I belong by purchase, conquest, and self-surrender. To me he belongs for all my hourly needs. There is no cloud between the Lord and me. There is no difficulty outward or inwards that he's not ready to meet in me today. The Lord is my keeper. Perhaps you might want to write your own prayer that reminds you of whose you are, of your identity in Christ. Again, you might want to adopt a psalm that does that. Psalm 23, verse 1 is a beautiful way, isn't it, reminding you of who God is and who you are. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A wonderful identity shaping verse. I love Galatians 2:20. I love other people you might love. I love that Rembrandt picture. Just things that remind us whose we are so important as we seek to enjoy intimacy with God and intimacy with ourselves. And as we seek those two things to be reinforcing themselves daily in our lives, we need to learn to enjoy whose we are. But we also need to learn to enjoy who we are, or who you are. As Christians, we both get a corporate identity that we all share as God's dearly loved children, as those he has chosen since before the creation of the world, and that's shared by all of us. But we also get a unique identity as well. God has created you, and you are unique. And you have gifts and strengths and weaknesses and experience and personality traits which are different to the people around you, which are unique. And again, I think perhaps at different times the church has sort of gone to different extremes. We need to have a balanced approach. A reminder that we have this corporate identity, whose we are, and we also have an individual identity, who we are. And one of the things we need to do is increasingly explore and appreciate and value the unique people that God has created us to be. And these are some of the things I think it's worth us doing as we learn to enjoy who we are. One thing is just noting your passions. What do you really care about? Who do you really care about? I love it as a church leader when people come to me having noticed some area of our church life that needs improving, or some people in our church life that are slightly on the outside, because so often the person that has noticed that is the person that God has given a passion for that thing, for those people, the person that God has gifted to do something about the problem they've raised. So what are your passions? Who do you notice that might well be part of the unique person that God has created you to be? Note your passions. Try new things. Whatever age you are, try new things. Because sometimes in life, gifts that you had in your 20s are no longer gifts that you can enjoy in your 50s, 60s. And sometimes God gives us gifts for a particular time and then they take them away. And one of the things we need to do constantly is to be trying new things. Experimenting. One of the best things I did in my 20s and early 30s was every year help out on a cypher venture for teenagers. And there were many reasons it was a good thing to do, but one of the main reasons it was a good thing to do is that I was able to try new things. I was able to try leading. You know, I was able to try umpiring a Unihoc game. Now, it wasn't a surprise to me or indeed anybody that knew my work that it was an absolute disaster. But it was good to try that and to have confirmation that it would be as disastrous as I thought it would be when they gave me the whistle and said, off you go. But I also learned some things that have been consistent strengths and got a chance to try them out in a relatively safe environment. So as we seek to learn to enjoy who we are, try new things. You know, volunteer at the Keswick Convention next year in a context that's slightly new. Try something new. Listen to feedback. You know, when you sort of volunteer for the tech team at the Keswick Convention next year and it's a complete disaster and they sort of, in a very Christian way, say, please never come back again, you know, listen to them. But when people start saying, actually, no, you're really good at that, I loved how you... You know, listen to them, take the compliments. Don't do false humility. Think, people seem to be saying that I am really good at this. Note it and do it more. Look out for opportunities to do that more. When people are saying, you're okay at this, but you could be so much better if you did these following things, do those following things. Listen to feedback so that you can both learn your gifts and develop your gifts, who you are. Tell the truth. Again, that's how we can help other people. You know, they say, was I any good at that? And we think, oh, I've got to be Christian. You were wonderful. When actually what you're saying is you're dreadful. But we sometimes think the Christian response is to lie. I'm not sure why. Actually, tell people the truth. Or tell people the truth. You're on an organizing group for an event. And again, all these examples from within Christian communities, because I think we're particularly bad at this. Organizing thing for an event, and somebody's looking for a volunteer. If you can do it well, why not say, I can do that. I'm good at that. Or somebody's saying, Ed, could you, I hear you've refereed Unihot matches in the past. You know, I need to say, I have, but it was a disaster. And it's probably not good for the team themselves to have to keep the score and tell the referee throughout the match what the rules are. I think tell the truth. That's really, really helpful as we seek to explore, learn, enjoy who we are. And then finally, and I think this is really important when we come to a distinctly Christian approach to who we are, share your wounds. In the world around us, the expectation is, I think, that discovering who you are is all about discovering what your strengths are, what you're good at, and leading and serving out of those things. When one of the ways in which Christianity turns things upside down is saying that so often we will find ourselves leading, serving into context of woundedness and weakness in our lives. And that's certainly been my experience. I do a ministry as the ministry director of Living Out, seeking to help people with their struggles with their sexuality. I do that out of an area of real woundedness and weakness and mess in my life. I'm not an expert. I'm a bit of a failure. And that is so often how God works. And one of the distinctive things, I think, for Christians about finding out who we are is thinking, what about my woundedness? What about my weaknesses? What about my failures does God want to take and use to serve others, to connect others to Jesus Christ? I love how the Apostle Paul is just the great model, really, of how you lead out of weakness. You lead out of weakness, even in a world that says you should lead out of strength. 2 Corinthians is his great defense of his leadership out of weakness when the super apostles in Corinth were saying, leadership's all about strength. And some of the most beautiful words in the whole of Scripture for me are these words at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he basically gives us insight into what his ministry was all about. He writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Christian ministry, the Christian life, you could say is basically a game of pass the parcel or pass the comfort. You take the comfort you've received from God to help you with your wounds, your weakness, and you pass it on to other people. Sometimes there's quite a lot of transposing to do because their wounds, their weaknesses are different to you, but in essence, that's what we do. And one of the hugest privileges for me in my ministry has been taking the comfort that God has given me in the mess of my life and then just passing it on to other people in the mess of their life. That's as simple in some ways as it is. Obviously, it's very painful, complicated, but at one level, it's just as simple as that. And I think one of the ways is just sort of thinking about who we are is thinking, well, in what ways have I been wounded? In what ways am I weak? In what ways do I struggle? Our God, who is sovereign over all things, is not surprised by those things. And it's often those things that he will use most powerfully in our lives to help us become more like Jesus, but also to help other people become more and more like Jesus too. So learning both whose we are, the sort of corporate identity we have in Christ, and who we are, the unique identity that we have in Christ, the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made, is really important if we're to increasingly feel at ease with ourselves, increasingly enjoy intimacy with ourselves, and therefore have a greater impact for God as a result. And you might be sitting there thinking, this all sounds quite complicated and painful, and certainly this is going to involve a whole series of embarrassing conversations, and I'm British and I don't like that. Let's give ourselves a bit of encouragement as to why enjoying intimacy with ourselves is so important. And something that's really helped convince me are these words from Pablo Martinez. He's written a beautiful book called Praying with the Grain about how we are wired to pray in different ways. Really well worth a read. But just listen to what he says about, the importance of intimacy with ourselves. The necessary requisite for us to be able to approach others adequately is a healthy concept of personal identity. The development of intimacy in relationships will depend upon the security that one has in oneself. The more unsure a person is, the more relational conflicts the person will have. The poorer the person's self-image, the greater the difficulty in becoming close to others. Deep down, people who have relational problems with others have not learned to relate well to themselves. They're in conflict with others because of the conflict with themselves. That is so true, isn't it? Just think of the meetings that I've gone into, and to be honest, I've mucked them up. It's been because of my own insecurities. It's because of I've been struggling with myself that day. I think of some of the friendships that have imploded. It's often because of me. And one of the reasons, one of the sort of motivations for us to be more secure in whose we are and who we are, is that that has such a positive impact on what we're going to look at on Thursday morning. Intimacy with others, connecting with others too. So if you just want a little bit more encouragement to do the hard work of developing intimacy with yourself, here, there it is. What do you feel about these? We started there. What do you feel when you walk past a mirror? What do you feel like when it's appraisal or evaluation time at work or college or anywhere else? Our feelings, are really complicated. I've got a friend who has really struggled with the fact that she's a woman physically. And when she became a Christian, one of the things she was encouraged to do by a wise pastor was to recite some verses from Psalm 139 in front of the mirror every morning. And she talks about the days when she would stand in front of the mirror and not even be able to look at the mirror, but just sort of mumble them down into the sink. And how many years and how much sort of painful work there was to do to actually look in the mirror, to look at herself and to talk to herself about being fearfully and wonderfully made. But how helpful, how beautiful that has been for her, her relationship with God, her connectedness to him, and her connectedness, her relationships with other people too. And I tell that story just to remind ourselves that this is not the work of an instant. This is the work of a lifetime. That we won't, and sort of fully embrace mirrors when we walk out this room forever. And we won't always love appraisals. But this is a work that is worth doing. And one day soon, we will each feel perfectly at ease with ourselves, with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our feelings, with our weaknesses, and our wounds forever. I don't know about you, but one of the things that's most precious to me about the risen Lord Jesus is that he still bears his wounds. They're still part of him. And I've read, I can't remember where, just somebody saying that perhaps one of the things we'll be doing in the new creation is doing what veterans do, showing off about their wounds. This is, I got this in this battle. I suspect that's one of the things we'll be doing. Showing off about how God has taken and used our woundedness as well as our strengths, the mess we've made, as well as the things that we feel good about already. We're going to pause there. And what I'm going to do is just ask you to do what some of us were loving and some of us were hating, which is just ponder these questions. You could do that in conversation, and I'd encourage you to do that in conversation. But if you really don't want to, admit as much sort of negative body language as you possibly can to the person next to you. But just a few moments to do that, and then in about 2-3 minutes, we will have a question time, looking forward to any questions you might have from today and any questions from yesterday too. But for now, enjoy pondering these questions. Thank you.
So we've now got opportunity for questions. Our beautiful assistant Bob is going to come and get the other roving mic, and I'm going to come down. So if you stick your hand up nice and high so we can see it, and let's go for some questions. The trickier the better for Ed, you know. I'll keep hold of the microphone. Okay.
Yeah, thanks very much for your talk. But I was just wondering, how do you start? Because we're so British and it's so ingrained that we shouldn't even think about intimacy with ourselves. How do you even kind of get that ball rolling?
Good question.
Yeah. How do we go through the pain barrier? Well, I think, first of all, is recognising we've got a problem. I think that is really important. And then I think, well, you know, for instance, one thing my small group did, and, it, you know, it's a profoundly embarrassing evening, and we haven't repeated it. but we did. We had an evening where we actually said we're going to try and do this. I can't remember what sermon it was off. But we just did what we most appreciate about you is we went around the circle, and it was really good. Or something we've built into the culture of the church that I'm part of is when an elder or staff member leaves, and we've just done it with a student worker that's left, is that on the sort of various, you know, the smaller scale leaving events, you know, a meal with our leadership team and actually with our small group, we did that. We said, right, we're going to all tell Tom something we really appreciate about him. And I think it is going through that pain barrier. And certainly in the small group, everybody will spend the whole time, you know, doing this. But I think just thinking there is a problem. And I think in some ways, whenever there's a problem, there's a pain barrier to go through. And then you just need to hold your nerve and go through the pain barrier.
Ed, do you think our younger generation are getting a bit better at this? Because of the way that kind of education is very child-centred. So do you think they're going to be better?
Yeah, I think one of the... So I'm trying to do a lot of learning from, you know, some things around Gen Z or Gen Z at the moment, you know, learning from the younger generation. And again, you see that they are better at this. But then again, it's slightly personality dependent. Really good point.
This is kind of two questions in one. sorry. I wonder how all this works out in your church. So for you as a leader of a church, how do you decide who does what? And for me as someone in my church, how do I decide when I just do the jobs that need doing and when I do the things that I'm passionate about or seek to do the things that I'm passionate about?
Yeah, thank you. And just starting with that second one, I think obviously we could breed an unhealthy culture when, you know, the chairs need putting away or the coffee needs pouring, and we go, I don't think God's particularly gifted me in putting away chairs. You know, I think there are just some jobs that we need to get on and do. And there's some stages, aren't there, in church family life when nobody's good at a certain thing, but somebody needs to do it. And so in those moments, you sort of get on and do it, praying all the time that God will bring somebody who's actually gifted at doing it, and you can resign as soon as possible. You know, and I think there's certainly experiences that I've had when thinking, I want to pass this on as soon as possible. I think, it's building a culture where people are being urged and encouraged to try new things and are getting feedback. Because I think, one of the tragedies we have in our Christian community sometimes is, and I can think of numerous examples of this, I'm going to name none of them, but, you know, people start doing something because they just want to serve and they're really bad at it. But actually, after 20 years, it's really hard to say you should never have started doing that. So I think it's encouraging people to try new things and giving feedback. I think we're really good at encouraging people to try new things. We've got so many rotas to fill. We're really bad at giving feedback or helping people to develop and grow.
When discipling people, How do you encourage intimacy with self while walking alongside somebody else? So if encouraging intimacy within myself, but also then if I'm a mentor or a disciple of somebody else, walking alongside them simultaneously and having that intimacy with yourself parallel to each other.
Yeah, well, I think if I've answered the question correctly, I think, for instance, in a lot of the discipling I've done in the past, one of the things I want to repent of, particularly to anybody in the room who's one of these people, is that I think, you know, too often the focus was just on let's understand this Bible passage, which is obviously a good thing to do. Let's learn how to enjoy God together through this Bible passage. I haven't allowed it to be a context in which I do help them to discover strengths and weaknesses. And I think that's probably not been on the agenda enough. And I think any of us involved in mentoring, discipling other people, because we know this is a problem, back to where we started, I think we need to make sure that we are talking much more into this. And you know, when we see them do something that's good or bad, or see them doing something that could really develop well, that we say that and we help them to see it. And I think, yeah, that should be on the agenda much more than it is at the moment. Certainly has been in my ministry and life.
I think, reflecting on some of this, one of the ways in which a lack of intimacy with self manifests for me is if I've done something, like a piece of work, and I know it was rubbish. I then ask for others' opinions in the hope that they'll say, don't worry, it wasn't so bad, when actually I think what I need them to say is, it was rubbish, but your identity in Christ is in something so much better. And I think that's what I need. But when I'm thinking about how we apply it to other people, because this is something I struggle with, I see it in others. Like people coming up to me, they know it was bad, but they ask what it was like. How do we helpfully give feedback to someone who is insecure about what they're asking for feedback in a way that does truth and grace, truth and love?
Yeah. Thank you. Really helpful. I mean, all these questions are helpful. And I think that's when it's really important to have those sort of the whose we are and the who we are. Because, you know, one of the things that's going to happen to all of us as we grow older is that we're less able to do some of the things we were really able to do in the past. And if our identity's tied up in whatever, you know, in gifts that are disappearing, our intimacy with ourselves will disappear. So it's really important that we're always sort of combining whose you are and who you are. An example from my life is that, you know, the pastor I serve alongside, you know, we've both recently preached sermons, which, and those in our church will probably be able to name them, which were they were okay. They weren't great. They were fine. And, you know, at one level, that's not what you want to hear. You want to hear, oh, that sermon completely changed my life. But actually, they were just fine. We both had busy weeks beforehand. And actually, those are the moments where you go, yeah, it's fine, but you just also reminding each other of whose you are, so that actually, you know, it doesn't matter when a sermon's just been fine, not particularly good, but bearing in mind the context, okay. So that's why the pairing's really important, particularly as some gifts begin to fade away.
Yeah, I think sometimes we find it easier to believe that God loves us as those who are in Christ than that he actually likes us for who we are. And I was just wondering if you had any kind of particular passages or thoughts on kind of how we can accept that he likes us as well as he loves us in Christ.
Well, I mean, for me, the parable of the prodigal son is beautiful because, you know, obviously, at one level, the prodigal son is the father's son, but another level, that son has done everything possible to say he wants nothing to do with his father. In fact, he would prefer his father dead, and yet the father still delights in him. And that's why I find particularly so powerful about that parable is bearing in mind, in effect, the younger son has said, I want you dead, I want my inheritance, there's still that love. And I think that's why that's particularly powerful for me. I love Galatians 2, verse 20, just sort of communicates that in powerful ways. I think ask around as well. And I think that's the other thing we need to do on this is, particularly when it comes to really grasping whose we are, is just find out how different different friends, different people in this room will have different Bible passages that really convince them of God's love. And some people will be wowed by Rembrandt. You'll be thinking, that's not a particularly good painting. Other people will love one particular verse, one particular psalm, and you think, does nothing for me. I think we need to be, you know, ask that question to other Christian brothers and sisters here at Keswick.
Great. Thanks, Ed, so much. You happy for me to pray?
Yes. So basically, come back for more.
We're on minus time now. Okay.
And that is just the Mirror Mirror book. If you want help on discovering your identity in Christ by Graham Biner, I would recommend that. Go for it.
Excellent. And then the next installation is on Thursday, because tomorrow we have the Keswick Lecture, okay? So come back on Thursday. But let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for so many things to think about and to ponder. And because of some of our cultural idiosyncrasies, some of these things are a little bit difficult for us. But we pray that by your Holy Spirit working in us and by the encouragement of talking with one another, we might find that beautiful balance that recognizes whose we are and who we are in our uniqueness, loved by you. So help us as we go about our day-to-day. We pray for one another in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.